We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you did not bring a Bible with you, we have extras in the back that we'd like to get to you so that you can follow along with this, with us in this passage. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and German and Spanish translations. Just let us know if you have a language preference. But again, we're in John, and we are in chapter 19 this morning. Before we get into this, I want to just make you aware of one thing. We've recently done a refresh to our website and made some changes there. If you haven't been to the website recently, I would invite you to go there and check it out and give us your feedback. If you see something there that doesn't seem right or doesn't look right, we may have missed a comma someplace, you know, that can happen. Let us know, and because we'd really like to get it all buttoned up and working. And we'll be in the cafe after the service again. The cafe is open each week for coffee. Coffee may not sound real good today, but if you're really nice, Gabriella may find some ice back there to put in your coffee. She loves it when I do this to her, springing on at the last minute. But again, John chapter 19 is where we are, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for the sunshine. It's funny to me how, you know, in the wintertime we complain because it's so cold, and now it's summertime, we've got all this wonderful warmth, and we're complaining because it's too hot. So Lord, forgive us for that, but we do thank you for just the beautiful sunshine and the warmth, and Lord, for providing this place for us to come and to meet with you. And Lord, that's our desire this morning, is that you would meet with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 19, Jesus has been delivered over to the priests. And there are Roman soldiers who are working with them, and they are taking Jesus to be crucified. Cicero said this about crucifixion. He said, it is the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, not even his thoughts, eyes, or ears. It was a horrific death, something that we can't even imagine today. Crucifixion probably originated with the Persians or the Phoenicians, but Rome really turned it into a national pastime. They had many crucifixions. It was against the law for a Roman citizen to be crucified, but they made exceptions on occasion if somebody was particularly bad. And it was reserved for the lowest kinds of criminals, those who were revolutionaries. You know, we think of the cross as a symbol of glory and of victory, but back in the day, back in the first century, it was the most vile kind of punishment imaginable. We were told last week that Jesus carried his cross, and that was the custom of the day. Probably just the crossbeam. More recent investigation into this has told us that typically they would have the vertical piece already set in the ground, and so the person would have to carry the horizontal piece, the piece that their arms would be on. That's what they would have to carry. And so that's probably what took place here. But while en route, Jesus was unable to continue. And so the Roman soldiers grabbed a guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene and pulled him into service. He made him carry the cross of Christ. Probably just because Jesus was too weak. Simon came from Cyrene. Cyrene was in North Africa. So it was a long, difficult journey for him to get to Jerusalem. There was no Ryanair back there, no German Wings, and so they would have to walk or take a boat if they had money or ride a camel if they had money, but most people didn't. Most people just walked in those days, and so just imagine walking from North Africa all the way to Jerusalem for this festival. And then when he arrives, he gets dragged into this scene and in the process becomes defiled. He came all that way. Maybe a once-in-a-lifetime trip. He came to Jerusalem to partake in the Passover. and he gets defiled in the process. At least that's what he thought. You know, church tradition tells us that he came to faith in Jesus after this happened. And so he went from extreme disappointment in having traveled all of that way to take part in the Passover, again, once in a lifetime thing, only to get defiled. What incredible disappointment. But then he goes from that to amazement, to being amazed at what God, that God would use him as a part of his plan for his son in crucifixion, that he would play a part in this. You know, I think there's, that we can relate to this too in a way. That for many of us, there have been disappointments in life, that there has been a defilement that life has brought us. And we have sensed that defilement and that disappointment and the things that have happened to us. But in coming to faith in Christ, in knowing him personally, there is a restoration that takes place. So I think we can relate in many ways to Simon of Cyrene. Now, some read the story, and they think, or they say, you know, if I'd been there, I'd have carried the cross. I'd have stepped in. I'd have done that. Yep. You know, and it's easy for us to say that now because we know how the story worked out. You know, we know that it was a good deal, and so we would easily have jumped in and done that. Well, if you're one of those who was quick to say, boy, I'd have been there, yep, I have some good news for you. Because you can pick up your cross today. Scripture is clear about that. There's nothing preventing you from today picking up your cross and carrying it. In fact, Scripture tells us very clearly that it commands us to daily pick up our cross. And so if you're serious about that, you can today pick up your cross, and that cross is denying self. To deny self. And boy, that happens in many different ways. Husbands, we'll start with you. Husbands, you can pick up your cross every day by laying down your life for your wife. Not an easy thing to do. Do you love her sacrificially? Are you considering her above yourself when you make decisions, when you do things? Are you thinking about her convenience and her comfort? Are you thinking of what's best for her? And wives, you don't get off the hook either. You get to pick up your cross in submission. No, Pastor, don't use the S word again. No, I don't want to hear that. Yeah, I know, it's tough. And you know, ladies, I think in many ways you have it more difficult than the guys do. I mean, Scripture says that as a husband, I am to submit myself to Jesus. He's perfect. I have no problem with that. As a wife, you're supposed to submit yourself to a guy that's, well, not. Can we agree on that? Yeah, your role is more difficult in that. But nonetheless, that's what you're called to do. Are you submitted to him? Are you respectful to him? Ouch. There are 1,000 different ways, guys, that we can pick up our cross. We can carry our cross every single day. And if you will seek the Lord, he will show you those ways. Well, they take Jesus to Golgotha. And we don't know exactly where this place is in Jerusalem. We know that it's somewhere, it was located outside the old city. Some believe that it is located in a church that's in the city of Jerusalem today, the Church of the Sepulchre. I don't think so. That's my personal opinion, but it just doesn't seem to line up with the other things that I read in Scripture. To me, the better location is a location called Gordon's Tomb. And if you'll notice the mural on the back wall, this is a picture, it's a depiction of Gordon's Tomb, the open tomb. If you go there today, There's kind of a rocky outcropping next to where the tomb is. And if you look at it and really use your imagination, you can kind of see the shape of a skull in the rock face of this cliff. And it's kind of cool if you get to go there and see that. Now, one of the problems is somebody's put a big TV antenna up on top of it, and it kind of ruins the whole effect of the place. But it's still a fun place to go and visit. But that's where they crucified him. So we pick up the story today, verse 19. It says, Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. And the inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It was required by the Romans that they put this placard up over the cross so that everyone would know what crime this guy had committed. And so Pilate puts this inscription, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And it says that it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. These are the languages of religion, of culture, and of politics. Because all three of those combined to put Jesus on the cross. And so everyone could read the sign. And all today who are of religion, culture, and politics can know that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Because you see, what he did on the cross, he did for the whole world. He did for everyone, for all of us, for everyone who is religious, everyone who is cultural, and everyone who is political. He died for all of us. And without really realizing it, Pilate wrote the first gospel tract, if you think about it. He put this sign up on the cross, and on that day there will be a man on the cross next to him who will read that and ask the king for a pardon. And that day will join him in glory. Verse 21, it says, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, what I've written, I've written. Chief priests, they are protesting against the sign. They don't like what it says. Pilate, he finally grows a backbone and stands up to them and says, no, what I wrote, and it's staying. It was his final jab at the Jewish leaders. He kind of, his not literal, but kind of poking them in the eye, saying, no, I'm not going to do this. He knew that they hated Jesus, and he knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so he really, I think, enjoyed getting to kind of taunt them with this final act. And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. And they also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who gets it. And they did this to fulfill the scripture that says, they divided my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. And that is what the soldiers did. Typically, at these crucifixion scenes, there would be four soldiers that would be assigned to each person who was being crucified, to each cross. And then there would be a centurion that would kind of oversee the whole operation. And so there are four soldiers here who were assigned to the cross of Christ, and four soldiers who divided his clothing. And they had different ways to crucify people back then. Sometimes they would use rope to tie people onto the cross. Other times, as they did with Jesus, they would use nails and nail them to the cross. And the Romans, they really tried to extend the suffering of the person who was being crucified as long as possible. Crucifixion, you see, wasn't just a form of punishment or execution, but it was also a way to deter people from doing things that they didn't want them to do. You know, watching a man die a slow, agonizing death, certainly would give you pause in doing what he did. And so that's their thinking. They made this very public. It was out where everybody could see it. And Jesus, he wasn't, you know, like what we see in many of the paintings where he's 5-6 feet up in the air. He was probably just a foot or two off the ground. And so he's more down at their level than what we see in the paintings that you see in museums and different places. And they would hang there, sometimes for days. You know, one researcher said that the very shortest crucifixion that he found in his research was 32 hours that the person hung up there. That was the shortest. The longest was 13 days. Imagine hanging up there for 13 days. Amazing. There were times when the victim would be eaten alive from the feet up, because at nighttime the wolves and the jackals would come out. And they would just tear into this person who was hung up there. Just an unimaginable death. The physical suffering is just hard for us to comprehend. But you know, there are also things taking place in the spiritual realm. If you read Psalm 22, and I'll direct you there and let you read that on your own. But there were things taking place there as David wrote, things in the spiritual realm that I don't know that we will ever fully understand. He writes about, in this messianic psalm, David says, talks about the bulls of Bashan who had surrounded him. Talks about roaring lions that were surrounding him and vicious dogs. It's an amazing scene. Well, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there are four ladies there, three of them named Mary, but that was interesting. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, and that's John, the writer of this book, standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Yeah, I just wonder the thoughts that Mary must have been thinking, or what she must have been thinking as she stood there at the foot of the cross watching her son die. I mean, did she think back to the early days in Bethlehem when the angels came and the angels were singing and the shepherds came? And then a few years later when the Magi came. Did she think about Anna and Simeon there in the temple when Simeon prophesied about Jesus and what he would do? And then there was a word of prophecy for her specifically. It said, "A sword will pierce through your soul." I wonder if she was thinking about that as she stood there and watched her son die this agonizing death. I wonder if she thought about the time that he amazed the teachers in the temple, just a few hundred yards from where he was being crucified. And how amazing, with everything else that's going on, Jesus stops what he's doing to take care of his mother. That he was that concerned for her with all that he was experiencing. And what a great privilege for John. I mean, Jesus still had brothers and sisters, family members, and yet he did not give Mary to them. He gave Mary to one of his disciples, to John. Now, there were 3 hours of darkness that took place. John doesn't describe those for us, but they take place at this point. And in those 3 hours, Jesus asks, I think, the most amazing question in all of Scripture. He says, "Why?" To God, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" You know, during his ministry, he told his disciples, "I don't do anything unless I see God doing it. I don't say anything unless I hear God saying it." He was in constant communication, constant communion with the Father. And here, for the first time in all of eternity, he is separated from the Father. cut off. And the reason is because of our sin. It was our sin that put him there. My sin put him on the cross. He was separated from God, forsaken, abandoned, something that Martin Luther just couldn't wrap his mind around. He said, God, forsaken of God, who can imagine? He was separated, guys, so that you and I might have fellowship with God, so that we would not have to be separated. He did that for us. No one today has to experience the kind of separation that he experienced or the wrath of God that will be fired down on him. Everybody has a choice. Everybody has an option to choose Jesus. In verse 28, he says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Jesus asks for a drink here to clear his throat because he's got something important to say. He wants everybody to hear this when he says, it's finished. It's over. I'm glad he told us. I'm really happy that it's written here. He doesn't say it's almost done. He doesn't say we're really close. You know, you got a few more things to accomplish. No, it's done. It's finished. He told the thief who died next to him on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There's nothing else to accomplish. There's nothing else to be done. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. Because you may have noticed, if you are a follower of Christ, that he is not finished with you. That he is still active in your life. He is still drawing you closer to him. He is still conforming you into the image of Christ. He's not finished with us. He says, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. The payment was made in full. There's no down payment. You know, he didn't just make a down payment and now he's carrying a mortgage on you and you've got to pay off the mortgage. It's all done. It's all paid for. The Father's wrath was completely satisfied in regard to sin. Every sin ever committed, every sin you've ever committed, every sin was covered on and paid for at Calvary. Every brutal dictator, every mass murderer, every ISIS fighter, every one of their sins has been covered, yours and mine. Past, present, even future. Even the ones, the sins next week that you're so sure today you're not going to commit, and next week you will, even those are covered. Every one of them. Every sin ever committed was put on Jesus. And then God fired down his holy wrath on his son in that subtly account. All of the accounts of heaven were settled. And so Jesus says it's finished. Balance is paid off. Debt is wiped out. Paid in full. You know, I like this because I think we need to be reminded of this. There are some people today who want this to say that, well, Jesus just meant that it's almost finished. It's not fully finished. Some people think, that God is saying, okay, I've got you covered up to this point, but from here on out, you've got to carry the ball. You've got to pick it up, and you've got to carry it forward. God's saying to us, good luck from here on out, because you're going to need it. I've seen you in traffic. I know how you are. You're going to need it. You're going to need, you know, these are two words I never want to hear from God. Good luck. You know, I want to remember these words. It is finished. It's done. I'm glad salvation is finished. Because that means that I don't have to do anything, I can't do anything to add to this. There's nothing that I can do to add to it. You know, I grew up thinking that there were things that I needed to add to this, that I needed to bring to the table. You know, it was Jesus and baptism. You had to be baptized to be saved. Or Jesus and wearing a suit. Obviously, I got over that. Jesus and speaking in tongues. Jesus and being better. You better act up, better act right. Jesus and something. But all of that makes Jesus a liar here. He says it's finished. It's done. Now, there is another side of the coin, and that is that some people will try to take this and turn it into a license to sin. They will say, okay, well, this is great. This is great news. Man, all my sins are covered, so that means I can just go live however I want to. That's not what he's saying. People who have that kind of an attitude are immature in their understanding of Scripture and rebellious in their heart. And God will deal with that. He will deal with that in that person's life. What I'm talking about is the beauty of the liberty that we have in Christ. We have incredible freedom. Sure, we're not free to sin. I'm not saying that. But there is incredible freedom in what we have in Christ. So the work of salvation, guys, is finished. It's finished on good days. It's even finished on bad days. And because it's complete, we can go to him and we can say, Father, I blew it today. Had a bad day. I lost my temper. Got mad at my wife. Had a lustful thought, lustful action. But Lord, I know that you are faithful. You are faithful and just to forgive. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. It continually cleans us. Satan tries to convince us otherwise. There are legalists out there who try to convince us otherwise. But the truth is that the work of salvation is done once and for all. So he says it is finished, and then it says, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, all four Gospels tell us that. All four Gospels say that he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. It wasn't taken from him. You know, when they came to Pilate and asked to take his body, to bury the body, Pilate was astounded that Jesus was dead. Now, we learned earlier that people would linger there for hours, sometimes days. And Jesus was dead within just a few hours. And Pilate was amazed. You know, Jesus wasn't a wimp. He was a strong guy. He was a man's man. For the first 30 years of his life, he was a builder. He worked in the building trade. You know, if he needed lumber for something, he didn't go down to Home Depot or to Obi and pick up some 2x4s. He had to go out and cut down a tree and shape that wood in the shape that he needed to make a door frame or whatever it was he was working on. He was a man's man. And so Pilate is astounded that Jesus is dead so soon. And it's because his life wasn't taken from him. He gave up the ghost. His work was done. He had done what he came to do. He announced to the world that the work was done, that he was finished. And then he looked up to heaven and said, Dad, here I come. I'm coming home. We'll pick up our study there next week. Hope you'll read ahead and come prepared. But why don't you stand with me? We'll have Cindy come up and close us. If our prayer team could be ready as well. You know, I think Jesus, when he was on the cross, looked down the ages of time and eternity, and he saw He saw us here this morning, each one of us, with our various issues and the struggles that we have, the stages of spiritual growth that we are in. And he says to all of us, it's finished. You know, the work is done. It's completed. You can count on that. The work of salvation is done. But his work in us, our sanctification, us being set aside, us being conformed into his image, that's the work that's not done. He desires for all of us to be conformed more and more each day into the image of his Son. And that's the work that we need to step into. That's the work that we need to take a part in. He wants to conform you. Look, check this out. He wants to conform you into the image of his Son. No wonder it's so hard. that's a task. It is for me. Maybe you're further along than I am. But I think of that and say, man, no wonder. It seems that we are always approaching that perfection in Jesus, but we will never attain it in this life. We'll come close, getting closer all the time, each of us, little by little, but it's not something we're ever going to attain in this life. Guys, sanctification is a direction. It is a direction that we are it's a path that we're on, a direction we're going in. We're moving toward a target. And we need to be actively involved in that. And our involvement means prayer. It means studying Scripture. Not just on Sunday. You guys need to be reading this throughout the week, coming into this place prepared, and having your own time of study. That's how we grow. Prayer, fellowship with the body, and reading his word. And that's the part we need to participate in. And in those things, guys, he's going to grow us. He's going to shape us and mold us, conform us into his image. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time. Lord, just go with us. I pray as we close today that you will continue the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. You know, our tendency is to be lazy, to kick back and relax and just kind of coast. But Father, you've called us to something specific. You've called us to a work. And that doesn't happen sitting on a couch. Father, help us to get up and get moving. And the things that you've called us to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.